Hello there, dear listener. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again, this time again in Ireland, from Ireland, with this edition of The Word of the King here on Six Eyes Radio, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 1 down through verse 11. Who is as the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and time in judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, nor is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruled over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity Because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And again, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Here on this edition of The Word of the King, we will be talking more about the power of God. And we will also have this dear brother in the Lord that I'm serving with here in Ireland, Brother Christian Lang, sharing his personal testimony with you here before long. Let me first of all open us up now in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of you, dear Lord God, we thank you again now, Lord God, for this opportunity to bring forth your words, the words of spirit, truth, the words of spirit and life, in which there is power, even as your word is quick, powerful, and sharp, and to which is sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints, marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And even so, we ask you now, Lord God, to please go forth, Lord God. We thank you. Your word will not return void, Lord, as it goes forth. And by your way of your spirit, convict souls of sin, judgment, and righteousness, and all the more provoke your saints to holiness and to even greater zeal, zealous of good works in love to you, Lord God. We thank you again for the great love with which you so loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We ask you to once again be glorified to the uttermost now here on this edition of The Word of the King. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. And even so, remind you to go to Dave Hodges' website at www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. I would also encourage you to check out Doug Thornton. Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N, as in Nathan, T-O-N, / American Vindicta. That's American Vindicta. Doug Thornton's American Vindicta. V is in Victor, I-N, D is in Daniel, I, C is in Cat, T is in Tom, A. Doug Thornton, American Vindicta. If you just put that in your search engine there, the internet, you click on the search, it'll pull up a number of links, including the audios that Doug has done there at gsradio.net. Also, I would encourage you to check out Brother John McTernan's blog, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. Then there's also the website of Dr. Scott Johnson, Brother Scott Johnson, at www.contendingfortruth.com. That's www.contendingfortruth.com. And then there's the website of Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com. And then, of course, there's also the website, our website at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. If you just go to www.holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's www.holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. And Brother Kenny, as always, at some point here in the program, if not before, at the end of the program, we'll tell you how you can contribute financially to the ministries at Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Sowers of Seed, as well as Six Eyes Radio, and the work here at the Word of the King. And if you would like to send a check, you may send a check to 2976 Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, two separate words, Valley, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road, Dallastown, D-A-L-L-A-S-T-O-W-N, Dallastown, Pennsylvania, 17313. And you'll just want to make sure that you make that check out to Joel Groover. That's Joel, J-O-E-L, Groover, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R. And as surely as he gets it, he will make sure that that gets put toward the work of the Lord here at Six Eyes Radio, as God is working by way of his amazing grace. And also, if you have any questions or any comments concerning what you hear on this edition of The Word of the King, you may send those to The Word of the King, AD1611, at hotmail.com. That's The Word of the King, A as in Adam, V as in Victor, 1611, at hotmail.com. The Word of the King, AD1611, at hotmail.com. And Now, before we go any further here and get into some personal testimony time, I will ask Brother Kenny if you would play the one clip that I forwarded him from Dave Hodges, please.
You know, there used to be so many jokes about the French military. Couldn't even keep track of them all. Absolutely hilarious, you know, about the wimpy little French soldiers could never win a war. The people are soft. They want their croissants and their art and walk along the Seine River, but they don't want to ever have to defend themselves because they're a bunch of little wimps. Well, that's not the case anymore, is it? They're taking control of their country. We're going to talk about that and what they're showing us about ourselves right here on the Common Sense Show. My name is Dave Hodges. I'm the host. We're the show that's freeing America one enslaved mind at a time. And we invite you to help us grow our numbers. Subscribe, because we want to reach critical mass so we can basically overwhelm the system and say, we're taking our country back. It can happen. The French are showing us. Numbers make a difference. Subscribe, leave the notifications tab open. We are brought to you by a product that's going to help you fit into that paradigm that my broadcast partner, Doug Thornton, ex-DHS, Vance Davis is my ex-NSA friend that appears on our show from time to time. But Doug Thornton says you better train, prep, and pray. This is the training. The first part of training is to get the weight off. This product will get the weight off if you never change anything about your lifestyle. As long as it stays constant, you'll lose weight because it has the MCT oil, which is the primary weight loss ingredient in any keto diet. Now you go, is this keto? No, it's not nearly as rigid. It's much more forgiving. But this works. You will lose weight, and they guarantee it with a 60-day money-back guarantee. They're also inducing you with a 51% off offer. This is incredible. And they have all kinds of support mechanisms to aid you in your weight loss. Oh, the details are at ketowithhodges.com, and also the research is there, too. You can read about how this product works, and you'll say, this is for me. You have nothing to lose but the weight itself. As you enter that phase that we call diet resistance, overcome it. KetoWithHodges.com. That's KetoWithHodges.com. Have you seen the pictures in France? Oh, no! They don't show it here on the mainstream media. You might get a glimpse. Well, trouble in France. Next story. Today, the NCAA. Okay, all right. You get the idea. But if you go into European sites, you go on various social media, you're going to see video after video after video, where you see French people lining the streets as far as the eye can see, millions saying, we're not taking this anymore. And Macron, he's in trouble. They're now, the French government is so afraid of the people that they're drawing up articles of no confidence. In a parliamentary system, unlike ours, where unless you do something you can be impeached for, and you have a Department of Justice that would actually do some legal work, unlike protect criminals like Merrick Garland and our DOJ do now, but in governments like ours, you serve a preset amount of time, 4 years. Macron, oh, he's got the no confidence vote coming. There'll be a new election. He'll be history, and the people will rid themselves of someone that says, I don't have to go through Parliament. I don't have to follow any rules. I just say I'm raising the retirement age. Screw you. And just this one issue has been enough that he's going to be out. You know, it's really interesting as we get ready to enter World War III. France is the main participant in NATO. This is huge, people. The people of France have shown us what it takes. They're in the streets. They're taking their government back. The rest of the government's scared as hell of them. And there's going to be a regime change. We sit here, on the other hand, on our fat asses, doing nothing, laying down to take our beating from wimpy little people like Merrick Garland, all 5'6", 120 pounds of him, okay, a woke Department of Justice, an FBI that's as corrupt as the day is long, and we just lay down and take our beating from these people. Our military's gone woke. I don't think we could defeat ourselves in an intramural war. We're so wimpy. No offense to our military. I love you guys, but your organization's been undermined by the leadership in charge. And we just tolerate it. Just lay down, take your beating, America. You get the government that you tolerate. Maybe we should reconsider letting someone else do it, and you step forward and do it. You say, what can I do? I actually had someone write that on a comment section here, and I really had to restrain myself from being sarcastic. And she said, well, we shouldn't protest because Jake 6 taught us that. Well, really? They won. If you're afraid to walk out in the street and legally hold a sign and chant your beliefs, you can't do that, then you have lost. They have won with what they did on January 6th. Right to a speedy trial, non-existent. Right to humanitarian treatment in jail, non-existent. Right to an attorney when you need it, non-existent. This is what's happened under Marion Bowser and her D.C. gulag, and we've tolerated it as a nation. We're going to tolerate it on Tuesday when Donald Trump is put in handcuffs. We're just going to lay down and take it. Why? See, what could you do? Well, you could go out and you could make it a mission. By the end of this week, I will have talked to 10 people. I will have written a form letter to my representatives each day, and I'll just send, and it doesn't require any effort after you originally write. It can be real short. Don't go over 100 words because they don't read it anyway. They just measure the number, and they could start to feel the heat. And when these bastards feel the heat, they start to see the light. Isn't it funny how that works? But just lay down in the kitchen, hide under the table. Please, I won't say anything. Just don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Don't take all my stuff. I won't say anything. This is where we need the movie network. Not going to leave you alone. Get off your fat you-know-what and get to work. Get to work, America. Whoever thought the French would make us look like wimps? Viva la Pepe. We'll see you back here next time. Thanks for joining us. Make sure you sign up for the CommonSenseShow.tv for in-depth documentaries that we bring a panel of experts in, and we say, this is how you navigate these uncharted waters we're in. And by the way, one of them, they said, get active. And they all say that. Get active. Get off your you-know-what and get active. We tell you how to do that. We teach you what's going on, and we talk to you about your options. TheCommonSenseShow.tv. Sign up today.
Or, as the Word of God would, on your lees. But anyhow, if you would open up your Bible a while to Ezekiel chapter 2. And before I give it over here to Mr. Christian Lang to give his personal testimony of salvation for the Lord and any other word the Lord has put on his heart, I would just ask you, especially if you have a pen and pencil or paper handy, because again, I would always encourage you to take notes, and I always encourage you to go before the Lord and test everything that you hear here in the Word of the King. Okay, in light of Scripture, because ultimately I first of all want you being taught by the Lord, by His Spirit, first and foremost, and not merely by me. But there's also a question that I want to put out to you, and I would encourage you to do your own study on in preparation for next Tuesday's message. And I'll give you that now. In Galatians chapter 4, at the very end of Galatians, toward the end, you read about Jerusalem, which is free, being the mother of us all. The question is, why is Jerusalem, which is free, called the mother of us all as believers? Again, why is Jerusalem, which is above and free, called the mother of us all us believers? I would encourage you again to meditate on that, take that before the Lord, and see how you get taught, first and foremost, by the Lord in your own personal time, and Lord willing, we'll get into that more next Tuesday here on The Word of the King. And now, here is Brother Christian Lang, originally from Germany, but he has a heart here for the people in Ireland, and he will now give his personal testimony and another word for the Lord. Next 30 minutes, Brother Christian, are all yours.
Hello, people. Nice to be here, and my praise to the Lord that he sent Timothy here to Ireland to help me with soul winning and everything. Yeah, as you hear it, my name is Christian. I'm a brother in Christ, and originally I'm from Germany. You can hear this in my dialect. I'm not Irish. Yeah, and I'm going to tell you how I find to the Lord, and I give you a part of my life, and how I found the Lord here in Ireland, and yeah. So as I said, I was born in Germany in a town named Marburg. It's north of Frankfurt. I think, if you're from Germany, you know where it is. It's a small town, 15,000 people, or 30,000, I cannot remember. Yeah, I was born in Marburg and lived in a little village not far away from it. I have two older brothers, two of three. I'm the youngest. And yeah, I'm 37 years old. Yeah, myself, I was growing up in a doctor's family. So my father was a doctor, a GP, and my mother a nurse. In my family, we had not really something with a religion. So I was growing up Catholic. And in Germany, you just choose the color Protestant Evangelic and Catholic. And I was growing up with communion, first communion, second communion, but I never believed in my heart, but more my grandparents. They were a deep, devoted Catholic family of my father, and my mother more evangelic. Yeah, the only touch I had first in the school with Catholic subject and these teachings, and my aunt, the sister of my father, she was a nun, and my mother aunt, so this was the first time I had in touch with Catholic religion. Myself, I was growing up in a psychiatric family because my father, he was his whole life depressed and was narcissistic. So this was my first time where I started my life in Germany. So my father had the trauma of his father, who was in the Second World War. And myself, since I was a little children, I just remember my family was a lot of wickedness. I mean, shouting and screaming. And my father, he shouted his violence to my other brothers and also my three as well. So in this society I was growing up, and early as I remember, it was screaming, shouting, and arguing my whole entire life. So when I came also to school earlier, we were separated in Catholic subject and a Protestant subject, and also a school class for the Muslimin people. But myself, at this time, I never believed, and I felt like a kind of pressure to go to communion and everything, and I didn't want to hear it, nothing about this, but my parents in general, they never believed, more like godless, just except my second older brother. Yeah, and myself, I was, when I was younger, this year, so I went to school. I was a rebellion at this time in the school. My results in the school were not good. I was mobbed, and I mobbed by myself. So, this was when I was younger. We lived in my family the whole entire life, like more than 30 years, with the depression of my father in flesh. Who was a GP, but had a kind of depression and he's narcissistic. So every day in his life, he was not happy. I had three children and a house, and he always said to us in our family, he wants to go away. He wants to go away, and he wants to commit suicide. My brothers, they started also to hate my father, to hit him for everything, you know. And this was the society I was growing up. So my mother also has some disorder problems. And my two brothers started to get alcohol and drugs. And, yeah, my results in the school was not good. And I decided very early to rebel against everybody and to start to hate everybody, also fight it in the school. And, yeah, this was my early life. And later on, I went from school to school. I went from job to job. I was very slow in everything, slow to learning. And very early, I started to be angry of everything, but I couldn't understand why it is. Yeah, and then later on, when my father, he passed away, then I decided I have to go. I want to go somewhere else. And yeah, I had no friends at this time. And was coming the first time internet society and everything, and was seeking of my joy and wanted to have a good family and wanted to have good friends, but I couldn't find this. Sometimes some people were in my life, but not so often, and I had only my sixth family, the psychiatric. And there was coming one disaster of another one. My brothers, they went to the psychiatric unit, started also more to take drugs, aggressions, violence in my family, and myself. I just wanted to escape of this. And everyone said to me, he can't do anything. Some people say to me, I'm handicapped and everything. Yeah, it was like a rough time. And then I started to more and more to break out of it. Myself, I escaped of my home, and then I went to my auntie, the sister of my father in flesh, before he died. And then I moved away in a city named Heidelberg, south of Frankfurt. The Germans know it where it is, Heidelberg. And then I started to have started my study as a nurse. And it was the first time, like in the school, that I went before I went to different schools and different places. Yeah, from work to work, couldn't really stand long in the job or long in the school. A business school. And and not with good results. Yeah, and then I moved to Heidelberg. I started with less things, and I did my study there as a nurse. And, yeah, it was for me a great opportunity. And after this, I started more and more going into the darkness world. I moved away of the Catholic Church. At this time, I didn't like it because you have to also pay the tax in Germany. And then I said, God is not like, this is not God, you know. Yeah, and then I listed as a nurse in Heidelberg, successful. And I was working in different units of the university hospital. And later on, I started to work in a stroke unit in the rehabilitation center in Germany as a nurse, and was working there. Yeah, but my life there started to get more into the darkness. I went away of the Catholic Church, as I said, and then myself, I moved more and more to heavy metal music, more and more in, I was a gamer, gaming, computer games, and everything was my life, concerts, this music, the perversions of the world, you know, and but I was still lonely. And my mind was starting to get more crazy. But more and more in this time, I started to wake up. And where we come from was my question. But also, on another side, I started to use also drugs. And started to go in esotericism and meditation, Buddha and everything. This was my spiritism, but I never see God. if the people came with me with tracts, I joked with them, to them, mocked to the Christians, and then just said it's just Roman Catholic Church or Jehovah Witness or Evangelical Church, you know. Yeah, my life started earlier to seek always for women. It was my desire, always. So I tried to find a good relationship, but I couldn't find. I was not able to have any relationship. And also I was in a psychiatric unit, psychologist, because of my depression at this time. And yeah, so this was my life, like as you would explain, like a type of freak or something like this. And started to get more in the darkness and the occult scene. I used also Kundalini and chakra meditation because I wanted to rip my depressions away. And when I had a chance for a date, I had many, I had a few dates and a few friends. I never understand if I wanted to have a wife or if I wanted to have a girlfriend in a relationship. Why is it they want me and another one they rejected me, and I never could live with this really. And then I started also to go and like more on like cyber stalking and stuff. I was deep in internet involved a long time, Facebook and stuff, you know. And then later on WhatsApp, heavy metal music still, and at this time. And then I had also my first girlfriend at this time. And she had at this time trouble with borderline, and I was with her together 1 year. And then I was thinking, why I have just psychiatric people in my life. And then I started to wake up more and more. And then I said, I canceled the relationship with her. And then I said, okay, I want to go to Ireland. And even before, I tried the first time to Ireland. And I was very surprised. The people are here like, hey, how are you doing? How's the things? And I never had this in my life. Yeah, and I came the first time. I was surprised. And then I came in every holiday to Ireland. And also one time I was in Israel as well. And it was for me the first time. And I was very amazed. And I said to my, yeah, I can. The people say, he can't do anything, but I could, and it was a gorgeous time. Yeah, and then my girlfriend was away, and then he decided, why not go completely to Ireland? And I did. I sold everything in my car and had some money. And I said, why not come to Ireland working as a nurse? Started to get a license here in Ireland. It was 2018. And then I moved completely away of Germany because I never felt home in Germany. And then I escaped of my problems and I said, okay, I want to start a new life in Ireland. Yeah, and then 2018, my wish was to have a good job as a nurse, but I couldn't find anything. I started in Galway, West Coast, first in a hostel, just housekeeping, a night porter. It was for me a good opportunity and to have money and everything, bank account, and learn a little bit English, you know. Yeah, and then I moved completely to Galway. But my wish was it to have a wife on my side because I always had my trauma of my family. And I wanted to make clear that I wanted to have this, a good family, and maybe children in the future. This was my wish at the time, and to have a good job. But I didn't understand that I was very sick in my mind, but I couldn't realize this at this time. Yeah, and then more and more I used chakra meditation, and then started to get more angry and more aggressive, or like potentially aggressive. I couldn't understand what is the story. But at this time, I started more and more to wake up and ask the question, where I'm from, where do humans come from? Yeah, and then I started did research, and first I believed also in aliens and this stuff, what you believe at the first, started to watch YouTube and ask this question. But myself, at this time I was very sick, and I heard also voices and everything. So, yeah, in different thoughts. It's better not to say what was it. My still was against God. I think if the people talk about God, I was very angry and couldn't hear this. I was in my heavy metal mode. I believed in Odin and Thor, you know, with the Thor's hammer, typical heavy metal guy. And I said I wanted to have this religion, and I wanted to believe this religion, you know, and this Viking mythology and everything. And, yeah, and then was coming one time in Galway, I remember. So I have to say before, if you're coming, I came to Ireland and seeked for friends and everything and couldn't find, and it was just from pub to pub, from pint to pint, and yeah, you're losing your soul in alcohol. This is, and we call it the graveyard of the ambitions. Yeah, and then I asked myself where I want to go, what I'm doing in my life. I'm sick, I have nothing in my life, no perspective, no wife, no nothing. And not a good job. Couldn't find a job as a nurse. It was not easy. And then was this evening, I remember, it was in January 2019. One night I went to the pub, as always, for traditional music. And then I came and finally was this girl in the pub. We had a chat. She came from Germany. And then I said, okay, I wanted to talk with her. I mean, like, oh, speaking German, you know, and then if you're speaking English, then you want to speak German. Then we had a long chat and finally talked about everything. And then I said in my mind, yeah, I want to have her at this time. And then we drank a lot, and then we went in another pub. And then we had a large decision. We had a large discussion. Sorry, I changed the words. And then finally, yeah, she said to me, we made a decision. Yeah, we want, you know what I mean. And then finally, she said to me this, what 1,000 girls said. You know what? I have to tell you something, she said. I said, what is it? I have a boyfriend. And then I was very scared and said, why you have a boyfriend that wants to have me? And she said, yeah, he's nice and everything, and she wants to have an affair. Before in my life, I had no problem for this, but then I started to wake up and said, I don't want this. I don't want this, like the first time moral, you know? Yeah. And then finally, she said to me, yeah, she wants to be my friend. And at this time, I stood up and then I called to her and said, no, I don't want to do this anymore. Then I left her alone in the pub. I started to cry and ask myself, why you have so many people say they want you and then they want to be your friends, you know? And I was very jealous and very, yeah, I had problems with this, to be rejected. And then in the next morning, happened something wonderful. I was waking up. She was texting me, wanted to call me, and I didn't reply. I did a walk in Galway, and then I was asked myself with the pockets in my hands, Christian, where are you going? What are you doing? You cannot go back to Germany. You already escaped from Germany of your problems, of your family. You released everything in Germany, what you did. And finally, yeah, then I heard my music. I had fear in my mind and heard voices and everything. Started to cry, and I was on the way thinking to make suicide because I had no life, no perspectives from job to job. Weakness of learning and everything, and potential aggressive, like a psychopath, typical psychopathic guy. And I hear that this morning my heavy metal music gave like this meditation music, nothing had to me anymore, and I was totally depressed. And I asked myself, what is wrong with me? Why I have nothing? why they're rejecting me and what is wrong with me, you know. And in this morning I went in Galway and I had my hands in my pocket. I couldn't see the people into the eyes. I was totally shy. And then I heard this voice in my heart. Not as I speak with someone, but I hear this, first I was thinking it was in my thoughts, because I was at this time also his biggest enemy, you know. And then finally, believe me or not, there was coming a rain bucket, and it made me wet, and I was crouching down the first time before I was arrogant and say nothing can stop me. And then I was wet, and then 5 minutes, believe me or not, the sky was open again, like sunshine. And then the first time in my life, I don't know how I can explain this if you are never have this past or something like this. Finally, I recognized God is there, and my heart was the first time it was clear. I mean, the same if you're cleaning a shed, and then in the springtime, the light is coming inside. And let me quote, let me read the verse. I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I didn't see anything, but I could feel, I could recognize the first time God is there. Totally wet, and I was looking to the sky and said, wow, you are not a Catholic church, and you are not, I never need a psychiatric unit. And then the first time in my life, I say to him, God, you have humor, you know, that you gave me this. I was so happy the first time, and I wanted to give all people a hug and say, wow, wanted to say God is really there, and I had this experience. My heart was the first time, if you are your whole entire life depressed, how can I, this is like a fog is around your heart, and it was the feeling like the fog of my heart is away. It's nothing else that can explain this, you know. And then I was looking to the sky and said, wow, God is really there, and it was so powerful. I could feel this power. For 1 second to another, I was free, you know. And then I went to the hospital where I lived. I was so happy, no one there. And then I locked my room and I said, what can I tell to God, you know, this famous enemy. And from the school, I just know the Our Father, you know, I prayed. And then I started to talk. I don't know what was it. And just had a chat, you know. And then the day after, my behavior changed completely. I was like nice to the people, very friendly, you know, and they said, what's wrong with this guy, you know, before he was potentially aggressive and on the nervous, like gunpowder, you know, and now he was so friendly. And it was such delight in my heart, I wanted to give this to all people. And then about 1 week or 2 weeks later, I started to repent. I repented all of my sins. I locked my room. I was alone. And then the Lord asked for forgiveness for my blasphemy, for my idolatry, and for everything, for my perversions, for my disobedience against the parents. I was aggressive against my parents, against my father, even my mother. And she has also disorder problems. And yeah. I started to repent, and let's say 1.5, 2 hours, I was just continuously crying and say, Lord, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. And then a week after, I was ordering a German Bible. I didn't know which translation is the right one at this time. And I started to read in the Old Testament from the beginning. Like as a book, if you read a normal book, I didn't understand at this time, and I started to read about the children in Israel. I was so amazed, wow, and I was like a children asking God, is this really happened? And then, yeah, it's a confirmation in my heart. I didn't want to hear anything about nothing in the world, just I wanted to read the Bible, you know. And it was so amazing to read this, and even if I'm not was there, but it was so amazing to read this this book, you know. Such a love, and it's amazing to read. And then, as all people, I started with YouTube and different channels. And it was my first place. And then you can imagine many false teachers came in my life. I started to keep the Sabbath day. So myself, I started in the 7 days, in the 7 days Adventist Church. When I came there the first time, it was my first touch with Christianity, and it was such a tender heart welcome. It was so nice and so lovely, and I didn't recognize its false teaching. And then I moved later on. I said, okay, I don't want to stay in Galway anymore. And I started to change from Adventism to Hebrew Roots movement, also of YouTube. And then I came here to Ennis in Southwest, and I went to an evangelical church where I got also be baptized in the lake. And then they showed me that you don't have to keep the Sabbath or like such things, and that I can eat normal food, you know. And yeah, and then some brothers, they helped me that, and they told me that Christ has fulfilled this on the cross, everything, because he died for the sins, he died, he did the law and everything, you know, so it's fulfilled, it's grace. Yeah, and then I went out because of false doctrine, and then I went to a baptized church. Yeah, and the Lord changed me. He changed my life completely to a new creation. And I'm listening classical music, no heavy metal music, no attentions of hate or something like this, of blasphemy. Then I worked here as a night porter. Now I'm starting to get security. And yeah, and since a while I'm starting here the ministry in Ireland, preaching on the street. And I have a heart for these troubled souls because I have a similar life like them, you know. Yeah. And then Jesus is my Savior. He cleansed me of everything, and I'm a new creation since this time. And, yeah, so they have also a verse in my heart. It was also my verse of my baptism. I want to share this with you. It's Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, my feet upon the rock, and established my goings, and he had put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, or such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward, they cannot be recounted up in an order unto thee. If I would declare and I speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened burnt offerings, and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then saidst, I look, I come, in the volume book is written of me. I delight to do my will, O God. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness, and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Yeah, this is my heart. That because it shows a lot of me how the Lord changed me, that he said it also gave his righteousness in my heart. Yeah, this is my testimony for me, Christian Lang.
Thank you very much, Brother Christian. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 20, in the Word of the King James Authorized Version of 1611, declares, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And I would just interject, dear listener, and remind you, in your light of his testimony, beware of them Judaizers. Beware of them Judaizers. Read all about it and more in the book of Galatians. Again, verse 14 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, down through the end of the chapter, verse 20. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. And again, we're going to be talking about the power of God here on this edition of the Word of the King. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And speaking of the harlot, speaking of the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that spiritual mother and her harlots, her spiritual harlots, here in the bulk of the last segment here of this edition of the Word of the King, you're going to be hearing about the secret terrorist, talking about the Jesuits of the Roman Catholic institution, that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And we're warning, by the grace of God, I'm going to have this brother Nico Verhoff, I'm going to have Kenny get in contact with him, and he's going to do, by the grace of God, if you would pray, a recording in which he is going to get into more concerning the Jesuit order, and especially how they have played a part in all of these satanic counterfeit so-called Bibles that have been flooded on the markets. Again, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that he which is joined with harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Praise God, Jesus paid it all. As the hymn writer wrote, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Now, if you would open up to, and as you're opening up to Ezekiel chapter 2, if you're not already there, dear listener, I would just do a brief rehash here quick and remind you that last week we were looking at Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And we looked at how, as it's written in Romans, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life, talking about the power of his resurrection. And here we're going to be looking more in this edition of the Word of the King about the Word himself, capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the spiritual resurrection as it relates to the physical resurrection and God's power therein. And God's, and we're also going to be looking more at John 6, and what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. But before we actually get into that, I would like, Kenny, if you would open up, please, for anybody, including yourself and any of our listeners that have any questions for our brother Christian in light of his personal testimony, please.
All right. Ruth, who do we have on the board with us here today?
Right now, it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have you and Brother Tim, and the other person that was there is gone.
Okay, so it's just us, Tim. As far as I've got, I just wanted to say I don't really have any questions, but definitely comments. I do appreciate his testimony, and myself, being a former Catholic and an altar boy, I know exactly where he's coming from, and it was a very good testimony, and I appreciated it very much. So do you got any questions, Ruth?
No, just pray for me. That's all. I really don't feel like a question, but just pray for me. I really feel sick.
All right, then. Okay. Sounds good. All right. So now, here in Ezekiel chapter 2, and we're reading here, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm going to read down through chapter 3, verse 12. But before I start reading, dear listener, I would also ask you to please be in prayer, as there was a law that was officially proposed once again in Israel by members of the Knesset to outlaw and to ban the preaching of the gospel of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Israel. Now, it's been against the law for some time to even witness in any way to anyone under the age of 18. But now they're trying to once again propose and pass a law that would make it illegal to witness to anybody, to preach the gospel to anybody, regardless of their age. Those who would witness to anybody under the age of 18 would face up to 2 years in prison, and those that would witness to somebody over the age of 18 or 18 or older, would face up to 1 year in prison. Now, they've tried to pass laws like this before and did not succeed, and I would ask us all as believers to agree in prayer that this time it does not succeed either. Lord willing, I will, by God's grace, be in Tel Aviv this year to preach the gospel of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and to minister, if you would pray, at this year's Tel Aviv Pride event, Tel Aviv Sodomite Pride event. So, again, I would just ask you to keep that in prayer. Lord willing, next week I'll have Brother Kenny play this one clip where they talk more about that proposal and the nature of it. But anyhow, beginning here in chapter 2 of Ezekiel, starting in verse 1 and again, down through chapter 3 and verse 12. The word of the king, as we have it preserved in the English language in the authorized version of 1611, declares, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Let me just interject real quickly, dear listener, and ask you, as a professing Christian, do your family, do your co-workers, do your friends know that there's been a prophet, howbeit a witness among them? Examine yourself. Be not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." The fear of man bringeth a snare, dear listener. Once again, interject here and just comment. The fear of man, God's word says, bringeth a snare. You be afraid of man, you fear man more than you fear God, it will keep you from speaking his words, speaking his gospel. Continuing on. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." God says in the book of Psalms, dear listener, that when we open our mouths, we'll be faithful to fill our mouths. "And hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, down through verse 12. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." Make a special note there of that verse, dear listener. Again, verse 1. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat." Maybe you want to underline a time or two that word eat. "Eat that thou findest." Again, "eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." Verse 2. "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And again, dear listener, whenever God commands you and I to speak, and he commands us to speak, he commands us to preach the gospel to every creature, he commands us to speak, you leave the results up to God. You just be faithful to speak, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And be ever mindful of the hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord gives both of them. And again, whenever they do not hear, just take that as confirmation of what God already declared a long time ago to be true in his word concerning sinful, self-willed man in his fallen state. Verse 12, Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Oh, the prophet Ezekiel heard behind himself a voice and reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God, when he said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And of course, that great rushing, I'm sure, was as the rushing of a great wind, the wind of God's Spirit. But now, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 10. And you may want to hold your place there in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 as you turn to Revelation chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. We're going to go ahead here and just read this whole chapter. And the word of God declares, the apostle John, writing under inspiration, saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders utter, and write them not. So here, the Apostle John, as one of God's sheep, he hears the voice of the Good Shepherd telling him, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. Write them not. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. We're told in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. Again, verse 6 here, Revelation. I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the word and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And again, we're told that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So here we see again. Here in this case, he commanded him, he's eating the roll, he's eating that book containing the very words which are spirit and life, as and the very words which are spirit and truth, as the prophet Ezekiel did in the context that we read in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So here we see the Apostle John, as it was commanded him, eating the word of God as it was commanded him, and it was in his belly. It was in his mouth, sweet as honey, and in his belly it was made, but yet in his mouth, sweet as honey. Now, on that note, keeping everything in mind that we've gone over thus far, and by the way, I would encourage you, read through Psalm 119, talking about the Word of God, and see how many times the Word of God is likened unto honey in the context of Psalm 119. That psalm there, in your own time, because we see they eat the Word. They eat the roll, they eat the scripture, and it's in their mouth sweet as honey. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Keep in mind everything we've gone over thus far. And here in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 18. And again, I would encourage you to be writing down everything, your own meditation, your own time of study. Seek God on everything you're hearing here. The Word of God declares, again, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, and as touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And I would remind you, dear listener, that both of those commands, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You and I have failed to keep commands. And again, God says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So it's no use trying to merit your way to God and his favor or get your way to into heaven by keeping the law. It's not going to happen, dear listener. You need to be all the more thankful that Jesus Christ came down as the law giver and kept the law on your behalf so you don't have to in order to be righteous before God. Because ultimately, we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You need to be clothed in God's righteousness divine, or else you have no righteousness. Now, one of the things I want to point out, or the key verses here that I want to emphasize here in the context of what we just read here in Mark 12, is verse 20. Jesus answered, said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Now keep in mind, as you now turn to John chapter 6, turn to John chapter 6, and as you're turning, keep in mind now, we just read in the context of Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, and in the context of Revelation chapter 10, about where God commanded his prophet, his apostle, to eat the power of the scriptures, even as the power of those scriptures were made in their mouth, though bitter in their belly, made in their mouth, sweet as honey. And again, read Psalm 119 and see how many times in that psalm alone the word of God is likened unto honey or spoken of as being sweet, not to mention other portions of scripture, but also speak of the word of God in that context. Surely, as you've received the word, capital W, listener, as I know I did in March of 1995, you can testify that the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sweeter than honey to your soul. But now, with that all in mind, now let's look at John chapter 6. And as you're still turning there, in case you did not already completely get there, dear listener, I just want to let you know ahead of time, when you listen to this Secret History of the Jesuits, as Kenny is going to play this clip here, the latter part here at the end of The Word of the King, I just want to clarify, there's one thing they say, and I want to make clear. They talk about, you know, Roman Catholics getting light and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. Well, let me just tell you right now, any light that a Roman Catholic has, that Roman Catholic did not get it from the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, because any so-called light that comes from the Roman Catholic whore, that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth spoken of in Revelation chapter 17, that city that reigns over the kings of the earth, any light that comes from her and her institution, okay, is nothing but a darkness translated by the very Prince of Darkness himself into light. And such a light as that is no light at all. It's false light. Whatever light they do have, okay, being lost and unregenerate, still trusting in that Roman Catholic whore system to get them to heaven. What light they do have is the very the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself. He is that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that light, of course, is talking about the very light that comes by way of creation, even as the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament sheweth his handiwork, and the very knowledge of God that God has put within man, even as the very light of creation bears witness with his existence and his existence as the creator himself. What light they have, that's the light that they got. Okay? They did not get any light whatsoever from the Roman Catholic institution. I just want to clarify that. Other than that, everything else that they say in there, what they say about the Jesuits in general is very true, very true. And Lord willing, this Brother Nico Verhoff, as surely as he does a recording to the Word of the King here, for us to have him on, he will get into more about that, Lord willing. Now, here in John 6, starting in verse 27, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, declares, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, if you go over to the book of Revelation, you read in Revelation, you read about there in Revelation, as we just read, about the Apostle John, okay, eating the roll, eating the scriptures. As we read about Ezekiel in the context of Ezekiel, chapter 2 and 3, doing the same. And if you go to the book of Hebrews, you'll read at one point in the book of Hebrews about the Word of God, about the meat of the Word. It talks about the meat of the Word. There's the milk of the Word, and there's what's called the meat of the Word. Well, here is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What meat is he talking about? He's talking about himself, the meat of the Word of God, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answering, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So again, dear listener, when you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not our work, it's his work. It's the result of God working to will and to do in us of his good pleasure. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Verse 3. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then, and believe thee, what doest thou work? Continuing on down through the chapter. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of himself as the very word of God. And again, what did he say in the context of his being tempted by Satan there in the wilderness? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, by the very bread of God, come down from heaven. And it was that very bread that God commanded the prophet Ezekiel to eat there in the context of Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, and it's that very bread that he commanded of Revelation chapter 10. Verse 34, John chapter 6. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Okay, if you are going to be Christ-like, if I'm going to be Christ-like, dear listener, we're not going to be about doing our own will, but we're going to be about doing the will of the Father. And even as we do the will of the Father, we will do the will of the Son, even as he is one with the Father, and we will do the will of the Spirit, even as he is one with the Father and one with the Son. Fair record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And of course, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, bodily, according to Colossians 2, verse 9. Verse 39 of John chapter 6, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Again, Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, if by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, but all have sinned. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. And verse 1 of Romans 5 declares, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans 4, 5 declares, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You still trying to work your way to heaven? Cease trusting in yourself and cease from your dead works, because it surely is all you are, as a lost sinner, is dead in trespasses and sins. All of your so-called works are just that. They're dead. They're dead before God, and they're of no use to you. And as your flesh as your human nature profits nothing. So the works that proceed from your flesh, your human nature, as a lost sinner, will profit you nothing, as we will look at a little bit more here shortly here on the Word of the King. But for right now, before we continue, I will ask Kenny to go ahead now and play our midway song.
And, Tim, just as we do that, just want to remind you that after the show, I need you to call me because I need to talk to you about something, okay?
Okay.
Thank you.
2, verse 16, it is written, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Do you believe that the hands and that the feet of Messiah, the Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ, were pierced for you, dear sinner? Here, continuing on in John chapter 6, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." The prophet Ezekiel, he ate of that bread. He did not die. The apostle John ate of that bread. He did not die. And as surely as you and I eat of that bread, dear listen, you and I will not die. Well, but if you don't eat of it, you will die. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." It is written in John chapter 8, verse 51, John 6. Jesus goes on, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Again, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Verse 52. The Jews therefore struggle among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 55. "Indeed, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The day I received Jesus Christ by faith, and I believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving of my soul, in March of 1995, guess what I did? By faith, I ate the blood, I ate the flesh and I drank the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I consumed by faith. I ate the flesh and I drank the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day that you, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, dear listener, as surely as you're saved, as surely as you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, you did just that. You ate the flesh and you drank the blood of the Word of God by faith. Okay, you don't do it literally in the context of some church, as the Roman Catholic institution teaches. No, you do not do that via some superstition that they call transubstantiation, where some sinner dressed in a religious robe calls him down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes up residency in some wafer that they call the Eucharist. No. Again, it's pagan Baal worship, worship of the sun god, covered in the cloak of Christianity is all that is. It comes straight from Babylon, mystery of Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And so, even as you did that, even as you ate the flesh and you drank the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the day that you called upon him to wash you in his blood from all sin, you live by him, dear listener. Can you say that you live by the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, dear listener? Have you called upon him yet, even as it was given unto you to call upon him from heaven? Have you called upon him? John the Baptist said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." And we're told in Paul's one epistle to Timothy, it is written, "Who hath saved us and called us for holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Declares, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So guess what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the very flesh, the very blood of the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, of course, these Jews here in the context, as soon as Jesus said that, they were already thinking, like the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the Roman Catholic whore would have you to think. They were already thinking that he was talking, literally. He wanted them to literally consume his flesh and literally consume his blood. But no, that's not what he was talking about. And how do we know that? Continue reading on. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Again, Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Jesus is even telling them right here, I'm speaking to you in spirit, spiritually. And so, it's in spirit, spiritually, that you eat the flesh and you drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. When you call upon him to save you from your sins, trusting in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection alone to save you, whore would have you believe, dear listener. And by the way, in case in the past you've ever used this verse, in verse 63 here in John 6, it is a good rebuke too, that abominable tradition of the Roman Catholic whore called the Mass. However, if ever in the past you have used that verse and you've told a listener that Jesus was not talking about his flesh profiting there in the context of verse 63. Let me just kindly correct you. What you need to do is you need to tell them that the false Jesus of papal Rome, that false Christ of the Roman Catholic whore, his flesh does not profit you. Oh, but the flesh of the true Son of God, the true Jesus, the true bread of life come down from heaven, his flesh does profit. And how do you know his flesh profits? Because his blood profit. And the life of the flesh, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, is where? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So the flesh of the biblical Son of God, the flesh of the biblical Jesus, does profit. When Jesus said the flesh profits nothing there in verse 63 of John chapter 6, he's talking about the flesh, which is your human nature, my human nature. He's talking about that. Because ultimately, truly, there's no good thing in it, according to what is written in the book of Romans, as we read Paul's epistle there. Truly, there's no good thing in the flesh. It doesn't profit. This is one more reason why, again, talking about that power of God in the context of John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Sure is, the flesh profiteth nothing. The will of the flesh doesn't profit anything. That's more reason why. It's not by the will of the flesh or born of God. Or ever will be born of God. It's only of God and his spirit. For it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And even as it's the very word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says these words here, this is another reason why. If you turn over to John chapter 5,
Jim, we got 5 minutes before we got to start that clip.
What?
We got 5 minutes before we have to start that clip in order to fit it before the end of your show.
I know, Kenny. I'm working on it. This is why, dear listener, you read in the context of John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So, we even as the Spirit quickeneth. Your flesh profits you nothing. You're listening. In the matter of salvation, the very word of God quickens whom he will. And the Spirit, working in conjunction with the Son, as it's given unto them by the Father, all quicken whom they will. Even as, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you have to be quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And even so, in the context of John chapter 9, when you read there about Jesus calling Lazarus forth from the dead, the Spirit of God from the dead, and that's just like he called me forth from the dead that day in March of 1995, it's just like he, I pray, dear listener, calls you forth from the dead if you're not already called forth from the dead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says also in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, dear listener, Jesus says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. And again, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of God, divine, dear listener, else you have no righteousness. So put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and call upon him. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And finally, in 1 John it is written, if we walk in the light, as he, God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, venial, mortal, all sin. There is no purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. When you die, dear listener, prepare to meet your God. And now we're going to get into this here about the secret terrors. But let me have a quick word of prayer here. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, dear God, now as your word has once again gone forth. And we praise you, dear God, for how, dear God, you will be glorified, dear God, through all that has been said and for all that will yet be said here on this edition of the Word of the King. And now, as this clip is played, I ask you, dear God, to all the more expose the unfruitful works of darkness of that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, her father the devil, and that Jesuit order. And again, Lord God, help us to ever be mindful, and help our listeners to be ever mindful, those who hear this and everyone, Lord, to remember that the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and we thank you for that bread of life sent down from heaven that gives life to all who believe on his name. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Until next time, dear listener, Brother Kenny, he will close the program, and now this is The Secret Terrorist.
Blog Talk Radio.
Carry on my wayward son, there'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest, don't you cry no more.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Wayward News Network. I'm your host, Johnny Henderson. Here we are on the cusp of a new year, just a few hours away from 2011. If you're out partying and carrying on this evening, I really want to encourage you to be responsible. Don't drink and drive. There's a lot of innocent people out there. Nobody needs to be hurt because you want to be careless. Before we get started tonight, I want to take just a couple of minutes and thank a few people. You know, it's been a very trying year, and it's been hard to get a lot of things done, but every week my wife consistently makes sure that the show is ready to go so that, you know, I can bring the information to you that I do. So I want to thank my wife and my family, and I want to remember our friends down in the Gulf who've been affected by the BP oil spill, Kendra and Vicky, Joni and Greg. You know, these people down there are having a really, really hard time, and I want to tell them really quick because I know there's been some issues. Some people use a medical treatment called MMS, and others don't. I don't want to weigh in too heavy, but I will say that I used MMS when the swine flu outbreak was at its peak. Everyone I worked with was sick with swine flu. And while I used MMS, I never got sick once. So I can say that it does have some benefits. You know, give it a chance. I'm not a doctor, but I will say that it worked for me. I also want to thank my friends Steve and Nathan and Rick and Gene and Cal. I want to thank everyone who's took the time to be a guest on this show and everybody who's took the time to listen. And I want to thank some other friends of mine who have just always been there when I needed them to. I want to thank Angel and Michelle and Monica and Lindsay and Jacinda and Tish. I appreciate, you know, y'all being my friend. And I hope you have a much better year than you had last year. Having said that, I've really enjoyed doing the show, but I've recently come into more information, and it's a bit controversial. Tonight's show may sting a little bit if you've never heard any of this information. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I would not be doing you a favor if I didn't report the things that I've learned. With me tonight is pastor and author Bill Hughes. Now, Bill has written a couple of fascinating books, and if you had the opportunity to get them, I would really recommend picking those books up and checking them out. One is called The Enemy Unmasked, and the other is The Secret Terrorist. Now, we always hear that our enemy is Middle Eastern men with turbans. Now, they may have some beef against us, but they are not the only enemies of humanity. And tonight, we're going to learn a little bit about who our secret enemy is. Bill, welcome to the show.
Johnny, it's good to be with you tonight.
And it's a blessing to me to have you on. I never dared dream that I would get you on. You know, I'm sure that you're a very busy man, you know, being an author, a pastor, and all the million other things that you do.
Well, Johnny, it's nice to be with you, and, you know, as you stated in your opening remarks, your wife doing such a very admirable job, and, you know, she called me, I think, Johnny, it was at least a month ago, and asked if I could be on New Year's Eve, and, you know, so she's really on the ball, Johnny, and you've got a fine lady there at your side, as well as I do down here in Florida, because I know with all the many and sundry things, Johnny, that I do from preaching and traveling across the world and writing books and getting materials out to people, you know, it's a real blessing to have a special lady behind you, and my wife has stood with me, and it's been a great blessing to me, too. So, but I'm glad I can be with you tonight, Johnny, and, you know, go over some of this material from my books.
Well, very good. I consider myself very fortunate to have the wife that I have. I would be like a paraplegic without her. I really would. Well, anyway, Bill, tell us a little bit about yourself, you know, for those who don't know any more about you than other than what I've said.
Joe, basically, I've been a teacher for most of my professional life. I have done some pastoral work as well. And then I've been in ministry for the last 25 years, starting back in 1985 up in the area of the northeast part of this country in Pennsylvania and New Jersey, and then have pastored and taught in South Lake Tahoe, California, and then in Northern California, and now currently I'm back here in Florida, and very, very thankful, Johnny, because not only having written books and traveled many different places around the world, from Africa to the Middle East to Europe, Central America, the Far East, Australia, New Zealand, where I've had the privilege to preach. I've also, Johnny, had the great blessing of being able to send literature into over 100 countries across the world. So I feel very, very fortunate, Johnny. God has been very good to me. And, you know, in writing the books that I have, as you mentioned, the material is somewhat volatile. It either upsets people or it just absolutely galvanizes and thrills people. But nevertheless,
I don't think how you're still alive writing those books.
Well, you know, Johnny, I've had several threats that have been made. I had some meetings a few years ago out in Oregon, and before I went out there to speak, we mass mailed my first book, The Secret Terrorist, and invited people to the meetings I was going to have. And there were threats made, Johnny. People said if Hugh shows up to the meeting, we'll burn the building down. You know, I've had people after they've gotten my book in the mail, they send it back after having sent it through a shredder, and it looks like spaghetti noodles. And then they've attached a sticky note to it, and they've said, you're next. So, you know, and then I've had people in law enforcement write to me, and people from Tallahassee have written to me and said, you know, we're getting all kinds of complaints about what you've written, and, you know, you need to stop. And I've simply said to them, Johnny, you know, I have three purposes in my professional life. Number one, is to help people understand what is going on in the past, in the present, and in the future. Number two, it's to try to engage people in Bible studies so that they can have peace and hope for today in Jesus Christ. And number three, Johnny, it's to help people to be ready for the second coming of Christ, which I believe is imminent. I believe the events taking place in our world tell us so. So, Johnny, that's been my whole goal in writing the books that I have. And, you know, if people express their displeasure and in cruel and deadly ways, well, you know, they can do that, Johnny. But I have a mission. You know, I have a purpose for why I'm here. God's made me, and so he's protected me and taken care of me to do what I'm doing.
Well, I'm glad that he has, because, man, wow, those books, and we'll get into what's in those books in just a couple of minutes, but nearly everything in there is 100% documentable. You can prove everything that you've written in there. People just do the legwork and the research. It's amazing to me that so many people would just reject it.
Well, the fact of the matter is, Johnny, and see, Johnny, in writing books and doing research for many, many years and teaching young people, both junior high and high school age young people, how to research and how to write papers so that they could then in turn learn and be able to do it for themselves. I always demanded of my students, Johnny, that they would always have support for what they were saying. They had to be able to back it up because, you know, as I tell people, I say opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. And, you know, so that doesn't fly, Johnny. And so back, you know, nearly 10 years ago when I felt just deeply impressed that a book needed to be written, and that's when I wrote the book, The Secret Terrorist, It was crucial to me, Johnny, that if I made any statement that was different or unique or something you just don't hear, Johnny, I needed to have at least two witnesses. I had to have at least two sources that backed up the conclusion that I was drawing. And, Johnny, if I didn't have that, if I didn't have at least two witnesses, I wouldn't put it in my books. The reason, Johnny,
because I was reading in the Bible this morning that it said something to the effect of out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth will be established.
That was the principle, Johnny, that I went by, not only in my teaching, but also in my own writing. And that was the principle that Christ laid down in Scripture, that you gotta have authority, Johnny. You gotta have witnesses to back it up, and Christ said that. So, that was very, very important to me, and I knew that the material I was looking at was volatile. I knew it was alarming. I knew it was shocking, and it's frightening to many, many people. But, Johnny, you know, let's face it, the material in my books is not what you typically hear or see in a typical history book in a high school program. Or a college course. You just don't read what I have put into these books. And basically, Johnny, what I've done is gleaned from many, many different sources. And the people, Johnny, that I've talked about in my books, from, you know, presidents to statesmen to congressmen to Supreme Court justices to famous Americans like Samuel B. Morse, who I quote in several chapters of my book. Johnny, you know, these people are prominent Americans or statesmen that the world is familiar with. And I've just looked at them, Johnny, in the light of what they've said and in the light of trends and what was going on to help people see the true history of America, past, present, and future.
And I've scoured over a lot of the documents that you cite from and tracked down a lot of source materials. And you are right on the money with this. Now, before we get out of here tonight, I hope you'll tell everybody how they can actually get a copy of your books.
Oh, Johnny, I'd be happy to do that. No problem at all. Johnny, it's crucial. The material we're dealing with is crucial. And it demands, Johnny, it demands a high standard. And I've sought to meet a standard whereby people could say, hey, this is the truth, and I'm standing on this. And that's why I've gone and done the research that I have, you know, in getting material and backing up conclusions that I've made. It's very important to me.
You've been very thorough. Very, very thorough. Now, I guess everybody's wondering, what are we talking about? Do you feel like maybe pulling back the veil and giving them a little bit?
Well, I guess, Johnny, to summarize both of my books, you really, Johnny, would have to go back to the 16th century, because the 16th century, Johnny, brought about two religious political movements that still are with us today, that still, Johnny, today are profoundly influencing and affecting this entire planet. And the two movements, Johnny, that I'm referring to, one is the one that began basically, you know, as we look at history, we say that the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther stood at the Diet of Worms in 1521 before Charles V and all the Holy Roman Empire and said, you know, unless you can prove to me from Scripture or from the clearest of reasoning, he said, I cannot and I will not retract. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. And, Johnny, when Martin Luther said those words, it literally it set Europe ablaze, because here was a man who was willing to stand up to the tyranny, and the evils of the Roman Catholic Church system. And, you know, Johnny, that Luther got something started, and it continued in the 1520s into the 1530s, and, of course, it's still with us today. But, Johnny, another group, as Luther and the Protestant Reformation that was coming from all over Europe, as it started out, Johnny, and just set Europe on fire, the Roman Catholic Church was tumbling. It was reeling, and it was about to tumble and to die. And, Johnny, history tells us that in the mid-1530s, the Roman Catholic Church was looking for anything that it could hold on to, that it could grasp, that could somehow counter and oppose the Protestant Reformation. And it was at that time, Johnny, in the mid-1530s, that a man by the name of Ignatius Loyola created a society which he dubbed the Society of Jesus. And for some of us who are familiar with this group, which is still with us today, It's called the Jesuit Order. And, you know, a lot of people, Johnny, look
now,
at this.
Just a bunch of priests, aren't they?
What's that?
Aren't they just a bunch of priests?
Well, Johnny, that's what a lot of people have been taught. But Napoleon Bonaparte, and I quote him in my book. Let me see if I can pull it off real quick here. Napoleon Bonaparte, now see here, here's an example, Johnny, of what we're saying. Napoleon Bonaparte was a great French ruler in the 19th century. You know, a very, very famous man.
History.
Oh, absolutely. Well, a book written by General Montholon called The Memorial of the Captivity of Napoleon at St. Helena, pages 62 and 174. This is what Napoleon Bonaparte said in this man's book. He said, the Jesuits are a military organization, not a religious order. Their chief is a general of an army, not the mere father abbot of a monastery. And the aim of this organization is power. Power in its most despotic exercise. Absolute power, universal power, power to control the world by the volition of a single man. Jesuitism is the most absolute of despotisms and at the same time the greatest and most enormous of abuses. The general of the Jesuits insists on being master sovereign over the sovereign. Wherever the Jesuits are admitted, they will be masters, cost what it may. It's a very important statement Bonaparte is making there, Johnny. When the Jesuits are allowed in a country, they will become the rulers. And it doesn't matter what the cost will be. If men in their order must die, if there must be wars, if there must be depressions, if there must be economic collapse, if there must be disasters, if there must be assassinations, it makes no difference, Johnny. Those things will happen until the Jesuits...
Do you think they're at work today?
Oh, Johnny, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. In so many different capacities, Johnny. And, you know, let me... Well... You've asked. Johnny, there's so many secret organizations today, and I'll give you a prime illustration of what I'm talking about. Back in 2004, there was a presidential election here in the United States of America. The Republican candidate for the presidency at that time was George Bush. His Democratic counterpart was a man by the name of John Kerry. Now, Americans were told, you have two men running for office. One's a Republican, one's a Democrat. They each are promoting a different agenda. And you have a choice as to who you want to be in the White House for the next 4 years. Well, doing a little bit of research about both men, and it was very common knowledge back at the time they were running, both of those men were part of and had been initiated into an order of men when they were at Yale University, and it was called the Order of Skull and Bones. Well, in doing a little bit of research about Skull and Bones was actually created at Yale University in 1831 or 1832 by a man named William Huntington Russell. And Russell, prior to forming the Order of Skull and Bones at Yale in 1832, he had been traveling in Germany and throughout Europe, and he had gone to several secret society meetings over there, and one of them, it was called the Thule Death Society, and that was a part of the Illuminati, okay? So then when you look at the rise of the Illuminati and who it was that formed the Illuminati back in the 18th century, it was created by a man named Adam Weishaupt. And, Johnny, it's
now, was
very...
Was he not a Jesuit?
Absolutely he was. As I quote in my book, The Enemy Unmasked, Adam Weishaupt created the Illuminati in 1776, right at the very time, just prior to the American Revolution beginning in, July of 1776 with the Declaration of Independence. But Weishaupt was teaching Roman Catholic canon law at a Jesuit university in Bavaria, Germany, which was the Jesuit stronghold in Germany, in Bavaria. And the principles of the Illuminati, if you study the principles of the Illuminati and the principles of the Jesuits, they are virtually identical. Adam Weishaupt was nothing but a foot soldier for the black pope at that time, whose name was Lorenzo Ricci. So here you have, Johnny, you have the Jesuit order. They created the Illuminati as a front organization. The Illuminati then creates the Sewell Death Society in Germany. And then, through William Huntington Russell, it creates another front organization at Yale University called the Order of Skull and Bones. And all the young men who are initiated into the Order of Skull and Bones at Yale University, they have to bow in absolute obeisance to three figures in their initiation. The first figure, Johnny, is the head of the Masonic Order. The second figure is a man who is a figure for the White Pope. And what I mean by the White Pope is the visible pope that everybody sees. In this case, it would be Benedict XVI. The other caricature or figure that every person must bow in absolute obedience to in taking their initiation is the Jesuit general or the black pope. So, Johnny,
I've done some, getting ready for this research or this interview, I've tried to do a little bit of research on my own. And what I found is I think the current black pope is a man named Adolfo Pichon. Is that correct, or have they changed?
The man I've heard, Johnny, recently was Nicholas Adolphus. He took over for Peter Hans Kolbenbach.
Okay,
so,
Nicholas Pichon, or
Nicholas Adolphus, as far as I know.
Adolphus. Okay, let me write that down.
Yeah.
But, man, some of the stuff that, you know, that I found just, you know, grazing the surface of this study about the Jesuits, they've been linked to assassinations of American presidents, the formation of the Federal Reserve, professional football teams, world wars, what else? Terrorist attacks, anything from the World Trade Center to the Pearl Harbor. I mean, if it's true, these guys have had their hands in everything.
Johnny, as Napoleon Bonaparte said, when they come into a country, and I'll read it again, it says, wherever the Jesuits are admitted, they will be the masters, cost what it may. Their society is by nature dictatorial. Therefore, it is the irreconcilable enemy of all constituted authority. Every act, every crime, however atrocious, is a meritorious work. Johnny,
you know, I've read that they were linked to the sinking of the Titanic.
Johnny, there's no doubt from Pearl Harbor, and we could go into each one of those things, Johnny. You mentioned assassinations of American presidents. You mentioned the Twin Towers and 9/11. You mentioned Pearl Harbor and the sinking of the Titanic. And, Johnny, you know, however you want to go, but we could look at each one of those things and show beyond a shadow of a doubt, the involvement of and the perpetration of all of those heinous crimes against humanity lay at the footsteps of the Jesuit order. There's no doubt.
Well, maybe you can give us just a peek at maybe some assassinations, the Titanic, and the World Trade Center.
That's fine, Johnny.
I even heard they were involved in the BP oil spill.
Johnny, that I cannot conclusively say. To be very, very frank with you, I know that there were some Roman Catholics that were involved in the higher echelons of the BP oil company. But exactly,
but
Johnny.
We're not saying that Roman Catholics are bad people, are we?
Johnny, this has nothing to do. This has absolutely nothing to do with individual Roman Catholic people. There are precious, devout, loving Roman Catholics that love Jesus Christ and are following and living up to all the light that he has given to them. So, no, we're not talking about individual Roman Catholics at all. What we're dealing with here, Johnny, is a system. A system of men that behind the scenes plan things and then use various men to carry out their dastardly deeds. That's what we're talking about. What's that?
I said, oftentimes they seem to have scapegoats or blame somebody else for it.
Well, Johnny, that's what my book, The Enemy Unmasked, is all about. Because when you look at, Johnny, for example, you look at communism. Let's just take that here just briefly. Most people, Johnny, would say, well, communism was the result of Karl Marx's book, The Communist Manifesto, written around 1850. And then from Karl Marx, you know, Vladimir Ulyanov or Nikolai Lenin, that is the same name, and Joseph Stalin, and Mao Zedong in China, you know, these guys picked up the principles of Karl Marx, and they made the 20th century a bloodbath in Russia and China. And so, you know, Johnny, you look at it and you say, well, you know, Lenin and Stalin and Mao Zedong, they were such evil and awful men. And so was Karl Marx for creating a communistic form of government. Well, Johnny, if you go back to the 1600s, Johnny, it's historical fact. It's historical fact that Jesuit priests started some reductions or small communities with the Guarani Indians in Paraguay in the 1600s. And, Johnny, it was on those reductions that the Jesuit order perfected the principles of communism. And, Johnny, it was from those communist reductions in Paraguay with the Guarani Indians that the Jesuit order made billions of dollars to fight their wars, to assassinate kings, to bribe people to do what they wanted them to do. It's a fact of history, Johnny. Now, what happened was from around 1600 to 1750, the Jesuits perfected those principles. Those principles, Johnny, were then incorporated into the Illuminati by Jesuit foot soldier Adam Weishaupt. Then, right around the time of the French Revolution in the 1790s, the principles of communism were used in the French Revolution. And it was right during that time that a group of called Jacobins or the League of Just Men, they started to put together the ideas of the Communist Manifesto. And Johnny, by the mid-1800s, when Karl Marx wrote that book, the principles and the actual book had already been written and Karl Marx's name was simply put on it. But, Johnny, communism is the result of the Jesuit reductions in Paraguay. And that's where communism started.
That's the reason
started.
We're seeing kind of a a shift towards socialism and communism in America now?
Absolutely, Johnny. Because, see, Johnny, socialism or communism, it's the perfect style of government for authoritarian tyrants who want to control, absolute control, over every human being on the face of the earth. And you see, Johnny, in a socialist or communist form of government, the government gets more and more and more control, and government is controlled by a few people, and they in turn control all the masses of people. And it makes it so simple, Johnny, for the Jesuit order to rule over a country that is communistic or socialistic, because all they've got to do is control a few men, and then they control the entire nation. And that's why America is going the way it is today. Now, Johnny, if you want to get back, you asked about assassinations of presidents, you asked about 9/11, you asked about the Titanic. We can get into all those at this point now.
Yes, Johnny, please. This is very fascinating.
Johnny, there have been several American presidents that have been assassinated. Now, the ones that we always start with, we say, well, you know, the first assassination was Abraham Lincoln in April of 1865, right on the heels of the finishing of the Civil War. And, of course, Lincoln was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth in Ford's Theater, Washington, D.C., April 14 or 15 of 1865. And then, of course, we say, you know, in 1881, James A. Garfield was gunned down. In 1901, William McKinley was gunned down. And then in 1963, John F. Kennedy was gunned down. Now, and that's true, Johnny. All of those men were shot and killed. However, Johnny, it's, and I mentioned this in my book, The Secret Terrorist, that the first man who almost was assassinated as a president was Andrew Jackson. Now, Andrew Jackson, as well as any and every American president, Johnny, they had problems. They were not perfect men. Andrew Jackson, of course, was one of the men who led the many of the Indian tribes out of the South and on their terrible trail of tears that ended up in the reservations of Oklahoma and, you know, the Midwest. So Andrew Jackson was not an angel. So let's make that clear right off. However, Andrew Jackson, he put his presidency on the line when in the early 1830s he went head-to-head with the head of the Federal Reserve at that time, a man by the name of Nicholas Biddle. And Nicholas Biddle wanted to reestablish the charter for the Federal Reserve Bank that had been started right after the War of 1812. And Andrew Jackson said, no way, the Federal Reserve Bank is destroying America. It's in the hands of a few wealthy and powerful men in Europe. It has nothing to do with America. All it wants to do is enslave America economically. So Andrew Jackson said no. And so Nicholas Biddle and Andrew Jackson went at each other's throats. And if Nicholas Biddle had not become so arrogant, Johnny, he probably would have gotten Jackson out of office. But the fact is Andrew Jackson won that battle with Biddle, and he stopped the reestablishment of the Federal Reserve Bank. Well, right on the heels of that in 1835, a man by the name of Richard Lawrence tried to kill Andrew Jackson. And Richard Lawrence was promised by wealthy, powerful people in Europe. And I quoted in my book, The Secret Terrorist, he was told, if you get caught, we will be sure that you are set free. Well, Johnny, the thing you've got to ask yourself is this. Number one, who was it? Who were the wealthy, powerful people in Europe that told Richard Lawrence to kill Andrew Jackson? Well, it's those same wealthy, powerful people that told Richard Lawrence that encouraged him to kill Jackson. These were the same wealthy, powerful people that were behind and controlling the central bank in the United States. And as I quote repeatedly in my book, The Secret Terrorist, the Rothschild family of Europe is that powerful banking family that controlled the central bank.
They're like the creditors for the Vatican, aren't they?
Absolutely, they are. From F. Tupper Saucy's book, Rulers of Evil, page 161, Saucy says that he looked up in the Encyclopedia Judaica the name Rothschild, and it said, these men are the guardians of the Vatican's treasury. So the Rothschilds and the Jesuit order and the Catholic Church work hand in hand. And where the Rothschilds are, the Jesuits are. Where the Rothschilds are, the Catholic Church is. So they wanted to have a central bank in America so they could control the flow of money. As Amschel Rothschild once said, Mayor Amschel Rothschild, he said, I just believe in the golden rule. The one who has the gold makes the rules. And that's what they sought to do in the United States with the establishment of a central bank. When Andrew Jackson stood in their way and said there will be no central bank in this country, the Rothschilds were furious. Nicholas Biddle was furious. The Jesuit order was furious. So they got Richard Lawrence to try to kill Andrew Jackson in 1835. It's a fact of history. Fact of history. Now, you come up 5 years later. The man who won the election of 1840, his name was William Henry Harrison. Now, we have to understand, and most people that understand a little bit about American history understand, that it was at this time in the 1830s and the 1840s that Americans were starting to get agitated over the issue of slavery. And one man in particular who was really agitating it was a South Carolina politician by the name of John C. Calhoun. And Calhoun was saying that blacks have no rights that white men should respect. And John C. Calhoun was telling the people of South Carolina that if they were not being treated fairly among the representative states, that the people of South Carolina had every right to secede from the Union. Well, William Henry Harrison gets into office in 1840, gives his inaugural address. He's a 67-year-old man, but he's as healthy as a whippersnapper. And he gets up in his inaugural address, and I quote it in my book, The Secret Terrorist. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Fascinating statement that he makes. Here it is. This was from William Henry Harrison's inaugural address. He said this, "We admit of no government by divine right, believing that so far as power is concerned, the beneficent Creator has made no distinction among men, that all are upon an equality, and that the only legitimate right to govern is upon the expressed grant of power from the governed." Now, those words for us today, we say, well, big deal. You know, who cares? What's the difference? He's just saying that we're all created equal. Well, I believe that. You believe that. So what's the issue? Well, William Henry Harrison said, we admit of no government by divine right. Now, what did he mean by the divine right? Johnny, throughout the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church believed that every king that ruled throughout Europe, they were there because of the order of divine right. And the Catholic Church, because they claimed that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, or the representative of God on earth, they claimed that every ruler ruled their nation because God, through the Pope, gave it to them. And because they were put into office by God through the Pope, those kings had to do exactly as the Pope dictated. Now, is that a big deal? Well, you go back to England in the 16th century, during the time of Queen Elizabeth. She ruled from 1558 to 1603 in England. When Queen Elizabeth came into power in England, the Pope at that time, he said, look, if Elizabeth will make herself and her kingdom a slave or a fief of the Holy See, then everything will be fine. We'll get along well. But if she doesn't, all hell will break loose. And Johnny, history records from us, for us, in a book called The Babington Plot by W.E.C. Shepherd. Fantastic book. In that book, that man shows that there were at least 10 to 12 assassination attempts on the life of Queen Elizabeth during her reign. And because the Jesuit order and the Catholic Church did not succeed in killing Elizabeth, they got Philip II of Spain in 1580 to build the most powerful fleet of ships this world has ever seen. Do you know what they were called?
What was it?
It's called the Spanish Armada.
I do remember reading about the Spanish Armada.
Well, the reason the Armada was built, Johnny, was so that the Catholic Church, through their children in Spain, could go right up the western side of Europe and invade England and take it over, kill Elizabeth, and turn England back into a slave of the Catholic Church.
Incredible.
Well,
they're associated with the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, too, aren't they?
Absolutely, Johnny. Abraham Lincoln, believed that black men deserved to have freedom. And Abraham Lincoln believed in what the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution said. Abraham Lincoln believed that we were created equal and that every man had the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Before Abraham Lincoln ever got to Washington, it's a fact of history, as he was going to Washington, D.C. there in 1861, there was a Catholic mob waiting in Baltimore, Maryland, that when Lincoln would get off the train to take a break, they were going to stab him to death. But, of course, that never happened. Lincoln went on to the White House. And Lincoln's desire to keep the states together, the papacy hated that. What the Catholic Church and the Jesuit order wanted with the Civil War was to split this nation in half so that both sides would be weakened by their disunity, and by them being split in half, the Catholic Church could control both sides. And Lincoln kept the states together. Of course, the 11 southern states seceded, but Lincoln strove with all he had to get the southern states back into the Union so that there could be the United States. And
well, now, they hated Lincoln long before that, too, didn't they?
What's that, Johnny?
Didn't the Jesuit order hate Lincoln prior to his becoming president? Because I was reading something about a priest named Charles Kinnickway.
Absolutely, Johnny. Back in the middle of the 1850s, there was a Catholic priest who wrote a fantastic book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Kinnickway. And Charles Kinnickway was a Catholic priest. He was He did not drink alcohol. He was the apostle of temperance for Canada, for the Catholic churches in Canada. And he would go throughout the Catholic churches of Canada and encourage the Catholic people to not drink. Well, that was fine for the people, but then when Chiniquy would go to meetings of the priests, and they would be sitting at the table just guzzling bottles of alcohol, Chiniquy would not be drinking. And this became very, very upsetting to many of the leading Catholic cardinals and bishops in Chicago, especially Chicago and St. Louis. So what they did was they bribed one of the priest's sisters to accuse Chiniquy of trying to solicit sex from her. And Chiniquy was put on trial, and it appeared as though he was going to be sentenced to the penitentiary for life. But some men said to Charles Chiniquy, they said, you know, you've got one hope and one hope alone, and that's from a lawyer in Illinois that can help you. And Chiniquy said, well, who is he? And they said, the man's name is Abe Lincoln. And so Lincoln came and helped Chiniquy, and through a miracle of God, a person came forward and showed that the lady who accused Chiniquy was lying, and Chiniquy was let go. And as Lincoln and Chiniquy left the courthouse that day, Chiniquy started to weep, and Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said, Mr. Chiniquy, you should be thrilled. You're a free man. Chiniquy said, Mr. Lincoln, my tears are not for me, they're for you, because in this courthouse today I saw 10 to 12 Jesuit priests from Chicago and St. Louis, and I read the sentence of your death in their eyes. So before Lincoln ever got to the White House, Johnny, he was a marked man. And finally, in the right around 1863, 1864, people started gathering in a home of a devout Roman Catholic woman by the name of Mary Surratt, right there in Washington, D.C. And young men
would
gather.
Now, that was where his assassination was planned, wasn't it?
That's exactly right, Johnny. That's exactly right. And it wasn't just Lincoln, Johnny, who they wanted to kill that night. They wanted to kill Andrew Johnson, the vice president. They wanted to kill William Seward, the secretary of state. And they wanted to also kill Ulysses S. Grant, who was then the commander-in-chief of the northern forces of the Union Army. Of course, Lincoln was shot and killed. Andrew Johnson, he survived the night. William Seward was nearly stabbed to death by a man named Lewis Payne, who was part of the conspiracy, and William Seward survived. Ulysses S. Grant had to go out of town to New Jersey on a train, so he was not killed either. But it wasn't just a desire to kill Lincoln, Johnny. It was an attempt in one night to completely destroy the governmental structure of the United States government and to create total chaos in Washington, D.C. And that's what the Jesuit order tried to do.
Well, we're starting to run out of time, and we haven't even scratched the surface of all the questions I've got for you. So let me hit just a couple of them, if you don't mind. Now, have you ever read anything about the Jesuit order and the formation of the Islamic religion?
Yes, I have, Johnny.
Or is that going to be too intel to get into tonight?
Well, Johnny, we could do it real quickly.
Okay.
You go back, Johnny, to the 4th, 5th, 6th centuries. The papacy has risen up to power right around 538 A.D. through the decree of Justinian. And a goal, Johnny, a goal that the Catholic Church had for centuries was to take over Jerusalem, because the Pope saw Jerusalem as the 24-karat gold city of the world.
They still have the island, don't they?
Oh, absolutely, Johnny. They still do today, and that's one of their goals, is to take it over and to bring the Pope there to rule the world from Jerusalem. But so they wanted desperately, Johnny, to gain control of Jerusalem, but there were Christians there, and of course there were very devout Jews there in Jerusalem. So they said, now how are we going to get the Jews and the Christians out of Jerusalem and out of Israel? So they looked around, Johnny, and they saw all of these Arabs in northern Africa and in the Middle East, just hordes of Arabs, nomads. And they said, if we could unite all of these Arabs under one man, we could then create an army. We could man their army. We could feed them. We could provide them the weapons they would need. And so, Johnny, what they did was is they got a very, very wealthy Catholic woman who had gone into a convent. Her husband had died. She was left a fortune. She gave the fortune to the church. She was a very intelligent woman. And, of course, very wealthy, but she went into this convent. While she was there, they took her out. Her name was Khadija, and they said, Khadija, we have a mission for you. We have a man that we are raising up in the Middle East, and we want you to go and marry him. And through your influence and through the influence of others, we want to use him to become the unifying factor in unifying all of the Arab peoples together into one group. And Johnny, the man who Khadija married was a man by the name of Mohammed. And Mohammed in the, you know, late 6th and into the 7th century united all the Arabs together. And then Johnny, through a series of crusades, the Arabs went in and attacked Jerusalem. And by about the 9th century, they had driven the Jews and the Christians out of Jerusalem and had gained control of it. And at that point, the Pope then turned to the Arab generals and said, now give me Jerusalem. We gave you the weapons. We gave you the manpower. We fed you. We took care of you. Now you give us what we wanted. Well, Johnny, at that time, the Arab generals had become so powerful, they looked and they said, look, you want it, you come and get it. And, Johnny, that's why for the next 600 or 700 years, Catholic mercenaries were going repeatedly across Europe over to Jerusalem to try to drive the Arabs out of Jerusalem. The Crusades were fought. Because the Arabs said no to the Pope. And so that, Johnny, is that's how Catholicism created Islam, and they were the ones that started it.
They still have quite a few links today, without going into too much detail, but there's a lot of similarities between the two. And I know that one of the people who helped Muhammad interpret his visions was a man named Warraqui, who was a Catholic.
Absolutely.
I don't know if you've ever read that.
Yes, I have, Johnny. Yes, I have.
And the two are still linked very closely today. People may think they're at war together, but I've tried to do my research on this since I read this book. And, man, it's amazing how close they are together. They're not the enemies everybody thinks they are.
Not at all, Johnny. In fact, Johnny, all of the major leaders of Islam today, from the man in Iran to Saddam Hussein when he was in Iraq, to the Assad's in Syria. Johnny, all of those top men have been and are 33rd degree Masons. And as Alberto Rivera said in his studies when he was studying to be a Jesuit priest, he said that he found that the man who controlled and was the leader of the Masonic order throughout the world is the Black Pope. So all of these rulers throughout the Middle East, Johnny, are working for the Jesuit general of the Catholic Church.
Well, so, now that we've come back to the Jesuit leader, are you familiar with the Jesuit oath?
Yes, I am. Basically, Johnny, what the Jesuit oath comes down? Go ahead.
We're probably going to go a couple minutes into archive. So, people, if the show stops, go listen to the end of the show in the archives area. I'm sorry. Go ahead, my friend.
Well, the Jesuit oath, Johnny, basically, the Jesuits are saying, we will kill, we will maim, we will do, well, here, I'll read it to you. I have it on page 11 and 12 of my book, The Secret Terrorist. The Jesuit oath, in part, says this: I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own or any mental reservation whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but will unhesitatingly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope. I furthermore promise and declare that I will, when opportunity presents, make and wage relentless war, secretly or openly, against Protestants and liberals, as I am directed to do, to extirpate and exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition. I will hang, burn, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up the stomachs and the wombs of their women and crush their infants' heads against the walls in order to annihilate forever their execrable race. That when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poison cup, the strangulating cord, the steel of the poniard or the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the person or persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed so to do by any agent of the Pope or superior of the Brotherhood of the Holy Faith of the Society of Jesus.
And that's the enemy that we face.
Absolutely. It's a group of people, both men and women, that have taken an oath that they will kill. They will do whatever is necessary to see the Protestant Reformation destroyed. In fact, the very essence of why the Jesuit order was created was to destroy the Protestant Reformation. And if they don't destroy it, then they have no reason to exist. And based on what I see in my Bible, Johnny, that there will be a group of people living on this earth at the end of time that will show the world and the universe the triumph of the Protestant Reformation. And that group of people we find in Revelation 7 and 14, called the 144,000. This group of people, Johnny, will face every onslaught of the devil and his agents, the Jesuits, every onslaught they can throw, and this group of people will stand through the mighty power of Jesus Christ and will oppose them. And they will triumph, Johnny, and they will triumph gloriously.
I believe that. So the end game of this Jesuit group would be what, if you had to sum it up really quickly, and I have questions here from folks who want to know if it does Barack Obama play into the Jesuit order in any way?
Oh, absolutely he does, Johnny. Absolutely. The ultimate goals of the Jesuit order, number one, is to destroy everything that Protestantism stands for. And what Protestantism stood for was religious freedom, civil freedom, and economic freedom. Or in other words, the right to worship God as we choose, governments of the people, by the people, and for the people, representative government, and a strong middle class. Now, those are the fruits in the religious, civil, and economic fabric of this country. Johnny, the Jesuit order has got to destroy those things, and they're in the process of destroying those things today. Now, the other thing, Johnny, is to reestablish the authority of the Catholic Church and the Pope in this world. So that, Johnny, is their other goal. They've got to destroy Protestantism, and at the same time, they've got to reestablish the authority of the Pope and the Catholic Church throughout this planet. And based on what Revelation, the book of Revelation says, Johnny, that the beast will seek to cause all the world to worship the way they tell us to do. And I believe that's the ultimate goal of the papacy at this time in Earth's history, is to get all the world back to honoring the Catholic Church.
Well, you've definitely given us a lot to chew on tonight, my friend.
Well, I tell you, Johnny, there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more, but, you know, glad I could be a part of the program with you. I just would invite all the listeners. Well,
and,
Johnny, if anybody would like
book?
Well, if they would like, Johnny, I'll give them my address. My address is P.O. Box 1417. That's P.O. Box 1417. The town I live in is Eustis. That's spelled E-U-S-T-I-S. E-U-S-T-I-S. The state is Florida. And the zip code is 32727. Just have them write to me if they could throw in, you know, I don't want to get into finances, but if they could throw in a little bit of money just to help out with expenses for the books and postage, that would be great. And I'd be happy to send and write a little note and say, please send me a copy of both your books, and I'd be happy to send them to them.
Well, it would really behoove anyone who hasn't read these books to read them, and read them from cover to cover. I plan on going back and rereading mine. I mean, this was really an eye-opener for me, and as a result, you know, I plan on making some changes with the show. Nothing too drastic, but take the show in a little different direction. I'm even looking at a new opening theme song for the show. But wow. I mean, true eye-opener. Folks, get this book. Get these books. And Bill, sir, I really want to say thank you for you agreeing to be on the show tonight.
Johnny, it's been my pleasure. And if I can ever be of help again or we can work it out, I'd be happy to come on with you again. God bless you.
Oh, I would love
and
somewhere down the road to have you back on.
Well, let me know, Johnny. I'd be happy to work with you. And God bless you and your dear wife, and have a wonderful new year, and I'll wait to hear from you again.
I will definitely make that happen in the future. And it looks like we're over time this time. We're out of time. So I want everybody to remember that we are starting a new year tonight, and with that new year, we have new chances to do things better than we did last year. You know, I'm sure that I made plenty of mistakes, and I'm sure you did too. And we can all change. We have time to change, and we can do better. We can be better people. and I would encourage you to be better people. I mean, after what we've heard tonight, you know, I would deeply, deeply encourage you to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. I mean, that's just the simple truth of it. I mean, this stuff is frightening, folks. But we need to remember that God is still in control. Mm-hmm. And, folks, just until next time, take care of yourself and each other. Have a good night, and Happy New Year.
Hear me on my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
And now for our invitational song.
Falling to the ground. And when he fell, the cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to move. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such love. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, tried to resist him, but his hand reached for his sword. So I knelt and I took the cross from the Lord. I put it on my shoulder. We started down the street. And the blood that he'd been shedding was running down my
right, and just want everybody to know, watch the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. And for those of you who would like to get a copy of this program or any other program here at the Success Radio Network, you can go right to the podcast section of your smartphone or tablet and just in the search box type Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Click enter. When we pop up there, just click subscribe, and you'll have us 7 days a week at your desire. Amen. And then if you have an Android or Apple device, first you'll need to download the iHeartRadio app. Once you download iHeartRadio, go through the same procedure. Go to your iHeartRadio app, go to their search box, type in Six Eyes Radio. Once you've typed in Six Eyes Radio, hit enter. We'll pop up there, and then all you do is click subscribe. And you'll have us on your Android or Apple device. If you wish to help us out here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, remember, it is free for you to listen to the Six Eyes Radio Network, but it does cost us money to keep great programming like this on the air, and we would appreciate a love gift from you.
So there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to PayPal, enter the email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you entered the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much. If you wish to send a check or money order, just contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. In the subject line, just put donation information requested. In the body of your email, just tell him that you're wanting the snail mail and pay to information for your check or money order. And once again, God will richly bless you for your love gift. And we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much. If you wish to send a donation to Brother Timothy Groover here at the Word of the King, all you need to do, if you're wanting to use your check or, I mean, not your check, which he already gave you the information for that, or a money order, you could do that as he described earlier in the program. But if you want to use your credit card or PayPal account, just go to holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HolinessBiblesFortheBlind.org. Click Sow the Seed Ministries. When you're on there, go down to where it says Love Offerings. Click that, and you'll be on his secure PayPal page where you can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation. If you wish to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, use the same website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. Go straight down the homepage to where it says Love Offerings, and you could give your secure donation on our secure PayPal page for Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and you can make a secure donation with your credit card and or PayPal account. If you wish to send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, make your check or money order payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God bless you for listening to the Word of the King here at the Success Radio Network. And we will catch you tomorrow night, 5 Eastern, here at the Success, 7 Eastern p.m., 7 p.m. Eastern, here at the Six Eyes Radio Network for the Wednesday Night Bible Study and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless everybody.